I want to welcome you to Central this morning. We've been walking with Jesus through the Sermon on the Mount. We've called it the Disciples' Path as we seek to follow the Lord Jesus in every area of our lives, and He calls us into deep transformation. How the Lord calls us to live our lives is so counter from many of the ways that the world disciples us to see it and to love and believe and live for. Jesus calls us, however, that if we are His followers, we come after Him, that He changes us, that He transforms our lives, and that's what we're about here at Central. We're seeking transformation of our lives and our communities and the whole world through the renewing work of the Lord Jesus. In our study of this Sermon on the Mount, we've seen Jesus calls for a conformity and a transformation so much deeper than just external rules and behavior modification. He calls for our hearts to be given to Him. We've seen it as He's led us to think about murder, which begins with judgments in the heart, and we're all guilty as murderers. We saw last week the seeds of adultery, which lie in the lusts of our hearts and in discontentment in marriage. And today, Jesus addresses our speech. How committed are we as followers of Jesus, as kingdom people, how committed are we to the truth? From simple promises like, sure, Dad, sure, bud, I'll be at your game this afternoon, to more life-altering promises like, I take you to be my wedded wife. Are we recognized as a people of truth? Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 33, hear God's word. Jesus said, again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is His footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would open our eyes and open our hearts, that we would see Jesus and that we would be changed to be more like Him as His followers. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. I'm going to try to connect different generations of people to this text this morning by talking about one TV show and one movie. Anybody remember Leave It to Beaver? That was one of my favorite TV shows when I was a kid. I loved Leave It to Beaver, but you know who wasn't my favorite? Eddie Haskell. I couldn't stand Eddie Haskell because he was like two different kids. He was a regular kid when Beaver was around, but then when he thought Mrs. Cleaver was watching, he became a very different kid. Even the way he talked began to change. You remember that syrupy, yes, Mrs. Cleaver, that was Eddie Haskell, and I hated it. Because he was two completely different people. One, if he thought his friends were there. The other, if he was thinking Mrs. Cleaver was watching. Okay, so maybe you don't remember Leave It to Beaver. How about Hunger Games? Remember that movie, Hunger Games? There was a great acting job that Katniss Everdeen had to do to play a role of this love-struck young girl when the camera was on her. But when the camera was off, we were able to see how Katniss really felt. Or what Katniss thought about President Snow when she was on the screen was often very different from what she said when she wasn't being observed. You ever seen anybody like that? You ever know anybody like that? Speaks very differently depending on who might be watching. Have you ever lived like that? If you're anything like me, I think the answer is yes, to our great shame. And in our text this morning, Jesus calls all who would follow after Him to be a truthful people all the time. Living in truth, no matter who sees, is one way that sets disciples apart from the world. Truthful people, that's who the Lord calls us to be. So are we? Are we truthful people? 3 points for us this morning. What does it mean to be truthful? Second, why is it so hard? And third, why must a disciple live in truth? First, What does it mean to be a truthful people? Look at verse 33 again. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. Now, this is not a direct quote from anywhere in the Old Testament, but rather this is a summation of what the rabbis taught the people to think about their oaths and vows and promises. Oaths or vows were testifying according to some authority that what you say is true. And those oaths or vows, or we make promises, they're found all over the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 10, Deuteronomy 23 and 24, and Jeremiah chapter 12. And there are lots of other places in the Bible that oaths are encouraged. Why? Because we live in a world of lies. Because we're surrounded in a world of liars, and it's just as true now as it was then. In a world that where honesty requires some sealing with a vow, we know that there's something broken about that world. If it takes a vow to make sure that someone is telling the truth, then something is desperately wrong. So oaths and promises were meant to restrain lies, to restrain falsehood in the world. And in Jesus' day, the rabbis had concocted a system that scaled just how honest you had to be in various situations, because you can make a promise and it may not be binding depending on what you swore by. There were several commentators who pointed out the Mishnah, which was the collected teachings of the rabbis on the law, and they said this: if a person swore by Jerusalem, it wasn't binding to keep the oath. But if the same person swore toward Jerusalem, it was. You had to keep your promise. Or if you swore by the altar of sacrifice, you could break that promise, no big deal. But if you swore toward the altar gift, you couldn't break that promise. You had to keep that one. And on and on and on, all these rules about when you could break a promise and when you couldn't. And the big idea was to avoid swearing by God himself, because that was one you always had to keep. But you see, they concocted this whole system where you could scale how honest you had to be in front of different people. Depending on the precise wording of your vow, it may or may not be one you have to keep. But how does that restrain lies? How does that fulfill the original intent of vows in the Bible? Well, it doesn't. But instead, it codifies falsehood. It dictates to us how we can lie and still claim to be following the truth. Now, maybe it's easy to pick on them, thinking how silly they are to create these different rules, but we have some similar conventions in our world. I mean, you think as a kid, I remember making a promise, but if you pinky promise, I mean, you really have to keep that one, remember? Or I can tell you something, but if I cross my fingers and put them behind my back, I can tell a lie, and it's no big deal. Now, that's silly for children, but adults, we do similar things. When something is said under oath, something is said in the hearing of a judge or of some authority figure, then that has to be completely true, because there's penalties if you tell a lie when you're under oath. Or if you sign your name on a document. You sign your name on a document, it's binding, and you have to tell completely the truth in that document, because there are penalties if you lie in that document. But when you're not under oath and when you don't sign a vow, it's kind of okay to stretch the truth, right? That's how our world operates. It's like, is Mrs. Cleaver hearing or not? We've developed our own scales for when honesty is required and when it isn't. But Jesus says in verse 34, I say to you, do not take an oath at all. Verse 37, let what you say be a simple yes or no. What Jesus is saying here is that he wants his followers to be truthful people all the time. When you take vows, when you don't, let your speech be honest and true in every interaction, so that vows aren't necessary. So that you don't have to make a promise, you don't have to swear on anything for someone to know whether or not you're telling the truth. Because Jesus says, I want my disciples to always tell the truth. Now, some Christians throughout church history have understood Jesus' words here to mean that it's sinful to take an oath, whether it's a vow in a courtroom or even membership vows for a church. But I don't think that's what Jesus means, because God himself made oaths. God himself took vows. God made promises. We see it in Genesis 9, in Genesis 22, and in the New Testament. We see it in Hebrews 6 and Luke 1. And Jesus himself spoke under oath in his own trial in Matthew 26. So it's not completely, absolutely forbidden from taking an oath. I think what Jesus wants us to see here is that it's permissible to take an oath in order to assure truthfulness before people who don't know you. People who don't know your character, to know whether or not you are a truth teller or not, it's fine to take an oath. But the point is that those who do know you, the people who know your life, the people who know your character, they don't need a vow to know whether or not you're telling the truth, because you're always truthful before them, consistently telling the truth in everyday life. It's not necessary to swear by some authority figure who's watching, because every word that comes out of a disciple's mouth is to be dependable. Is that you? Is that me? Truthful in every circumstance. Now, the reason Jesus attaches to this, the why, is really interesting. It's in verses 35 and 36. And his why is that because every word that comes out of your mouth is being observed by an authority figure. It's in reference to the God who sees, the God who knows, the God who's omniscient. He says, don't swear by heaven, for that's God's throne. He looks down, he sees, and he rules from the throne. Don't swear by earth, because that's his footstool. He knows everything that's happening, and he's in control of everything that's happening. Don't swear by Jerusalem, because that's where the king is in residence. Or don't swear even by your own hair, because God sees even if you try to change its color, and he has authority over what color your hair is. In other words, Jesus is saying, don't swear to tell the truth only when you reference God, as if you think he's especially watching now, because he's always watching. He's always observing. He's always ruling. It's back to Eddie Haskell. One way with Beaver, one way with Mrs. Cleaver. Jesus says, tell the truth always, because God is always observing us. God is always ruling. God is always there. It's just to live our lives in such a way that every word that comes out of our mouth is honest. Just as honest if spoken in the presence of a holy God, because they are. Every word we speak is spoken in the presence of a holy God. But why is it so hard? Why is it so hard for us to be truthful? I think every person here would acknowledge that truth can be challenging sometimes. And I think it's hard because we have hearts that are filled with sin and with self-protection and self-promotion and things that we want to hide. It's hard to be a consistent person of the truth. Let's look at a couple of examples. When? It can be hard to be truthful because sometimes we desperately want to be liked. We want someone to think well of us, and we want others to respect us. And sometimes we lie in order to retain some measure of respect for fear that we might lose it if the truth were known. I recall a number of years ago, I worked for Brian Chappell when he was president at Covenant Seminary, and one of my duties was to help draft correspondence. And early on in my time working for him, I'd written a letter, and I'd failed to indent the first paragraph, and I had indented all the other paragraphs. And when I took it to Brian's desk and he was getting ready to sign it, he saw this mistake. And he says, this is a mistake. You need to redo this part. And I desperately wanted him to think of me as competent. I can't even believe I'm telling you this, these words that came out of my mouth. And so rather than admitting the mistake, I lied to him. I said, this is so stupid, but I said, that's the coming new style. You don't have to indent the first paragraph. And Brian didn't say a word, but he looked at me with that incredulous look. I can't believe you're lying. He never said a word. He just looked at me until I said, I'm sorry. I lied, and I'm going to go fix the mistake. Now, it's a silly little story, but can you identify with that? Sometimes we want to be thought of so well that acclaim and praise becomes an idol in our hearts, and it leads us to lie. It leads us to live falsely before other people in order to retain a measure of respect, but boy, that's a trap. It's absolutely a trap to think that I have to live in a false way in order to have someone appreciate me. Jesus says, no, I want you to live as a person of truth all the time. Some of us hate to be bearers of bad news, whether it's bad news at home or bad news in our office or in our friendships. So rather than honesty, we might shade the truth a little bit. Or we might attempt to exaggerate our successes or pad our profits or hype our own strength, all stretching the truth in order to be liked or admired or seen as competent. Sometimes it's hard to tell the truth. It can also be hard to tell the truth when we know what we want and someone or something is standing in the way. Perhaps flagging sales numbers stands in between you and that promotion you want. And all it takes is a little bit of fudging in the numbers. That's all it takes, and you're there. Or consider the text shorthand in our world right now, YOLO, YOLO. It means you only live once. That means our world says it's acceptable to break a promise. It's acceptable to lie if it puts you in a position to get what you really want, what you really need. If a promise stands in the way of what you really want, then so worse for the promise. You only live once. You got to do what makes you happy. It's hard to be people of truth when the world disciples us like that. It can be hard to be people of the truth when we have a feeling like we have to absolutely control the outcome of something. We have to make sure it turns out a certain way, and so we may even turn to falsehood or stretching the truth in order to achieve the end that we want. And friends, Jesus would say no to that also. It happens when we think winning an argument is so important that I'll misrepresent you or misrepresent your ideas. It happens like the scribes and the Pharisees when I feel like I have to be superior in this moment, so I'm going to enhance my own credibility and exaggerate your faults. Make me better and you worse because it matters that I'm winning here. It happens in our news, doesn't it? It happens in the church when we cast suspicion on other people and say, you know, the words that they're saying, they probably don't mean exactly what you think they mean. Maybe you should doubt them. That's something Jesus calls a falsehood here. It happens in our politics too. There was one pastor who recorded a prayer that had been prayed years ago by the chaplain of the Kansas Senate when they were getting ready to debate a controversial bill. And this chaplain's prayer went like this: Omniscient Father. It's a good way to start, isn't it? Omniscient Father, help us to know who is telling the truth. One side is telling us one thing and the other side just the opposite. And if neither side is telling the truth, we would like to know that too. And if each side is telling half the truth, give us the wisdom to put the right halves together. In Jesus' name, amen. That's a great prayer. Before a political session, it's a great prayer for you and for me also, because the Lord would call us as his followers to be discerning listeners and truthful speakers. That's what sets us apart from the world, Jesus says. That's what makes my life and your life look different from the lives of the world, that we are committed to be a people of the truth, even unto our own hurt, the Bible says. Jesus would call us to use our words, our speech, with truth and also with respect. In fact, even with those with whom we disagree, the Lord would call us to speak with truth and with respect. The Westminster Shorter Catechism on the Ninth Commandment says that our duty is not only not to bear false witness, but also to protect the good name of your neighbor. It's part of what it means to be obedient to that command. Protect the good name of your neighbor. And boy, in our world, is it needed. Because we love to tear down, we love to falsify, we love to tear apart in order to look good in comparison. What I want to suggest to you this morning is that protecting the good name of your neighbor is going to become increasingly challenging over the next few weeks and months because of our mask mandate. pull back. Some people are going to look at others with judgment and think, why are you not wearing a mask? Or why are you wearing a mask? What's wrong with you? What's wrong with your commitments? And the Lord Jesus would call us to have speech that is filled with truth and grace, honesty and tenderness. So I want to encourage each of us to resist that temptation to present the other person in the worst possible light, to smear their reputation or make assumptions about why they're wearing masks or why they aren't wearing masks. The Lord calls us to protect the good name of our neighbor and to live with respect and dignity and also with truth. I want to challenge us each to live that way in the weeks and months ahead, because there are no shortage of opportunities to have our truth-telling challenged. Where in your life are you tempted toward falsehood in order to gain something you feel like you have to have? Thirdly and finally, why is being truthful so important? Why must a disciple be committed to telling the truth? And the answer is not moralism. The answer is not, don't lie because lying is bad. And it's bad to be bad, and it's good to be good, so be good. Don't lie. That's not the answer. The Pharisees and the scribes lived like that. They lived for the eye, when you could see on the outside, and they attempted a holiness by managing appearances, but that's not what Jesus calls us to. That moralism is not the Christian faith. Instead, we must be truth tellers because of whose we are. We've been made in the image of God, the God who is truth. He created us to manifest his character before the world, to demonstrate that he is a God who cares about truthfulness. That God is our Father. We've been made to be like him as truth-telling people. So even beyond, we tell the truth because we've been made to be like our God who is the truth. He's also our Redeemer. Jesus entered into this world of sin and death. He was nailed to a cross because of our sins and our lies, so that we might have freedom. He came into this world to deliver us from a world of lies, from a life of lies, and free us from that slavery to telling lies, to living in falsehood. On the cross, Jesus was condemned so that we may no longer be dragged into that life of self-protection and self-promotion and selfishness altogether. He has come so that we might have freedom. And he was raised from the dead in victory over all of our sin. He's been enthroned in heaven. Jesus reigns right now, and he calls us as his disciples to have a life that reveals the king's heart, that's lived according to the king's character, that blesses the king's people, and that means a church filled with people who tell the truth. One theologian speaks of these commitments in the Sermon on the Mount as the ethic from beyond. It's the ethic of Jesus from the perspective of a new heavens and new earth where there is no more sin, and we're called to live that ethic into today. Maybe we can today, on Ascension Sunday, call it the ethic from the throne. The way our King who loves us, the way our King who made us, the way our King who redeems us has given us freedom to live. Ethic from the throne. It's because of the blood of Christ, friends, we don't have to be crushed at that confession that I'm a liar. But rather, through confession, we find forgiveness and healing and transformation. We don't have to live one way with his eyes on us, and when we think he's not paying attention, we can live another way. We don't have to say and live one pattern of life in church and then another life on the way home from church. We don't have to be afraid of being seen by our God anymore, because through Christ and what he's done for us on the cross and his resurrection and ascension, we've been invited to come boldly to stand before that throne of grace, to the King who reigns, the one who calls us his dearly beloved, the one who gave the price of his own blood that we might be set free, the ones in whom he says he delights. We come to that King for forgiveness and healing and transformation, to live with his heart before the watching world. Friends, if we're followers of Jesus, he has redeemed us at such a high price of his own life and death. He calls on us now to live for him as a people of truth. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that you tell us the truth that you love us. We are thankful that we can depend upon that truth, and that truth is sealed by the blood of the Lord Jesus. The blood is sealed by his conquering of death and being raised from the dead. It's sealed by this crucified and risen one who now sits on the throne. And he looks upon us and calls us beloved. Oh, Father, may that truth swell within our hearts and make us a people who live like our King, who've been freed to live according to the truth. Make us a church full of truth tellers with dignity and respect. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.